There's a mansion prepared over there. Yes, a place in that city for me.
Good evening. Tonight is our question and answer night, and we have 18 questions. We have one question, just one. And I think it's a good one. It comes from our Mark Bible class, at least it's from the book of Mark. And that is Mark chapter 10. I'm pointing to your head. It's not going. What's going on? Let's see. We'll do it this way. There we go. Mark 10:18, the question is, should we never call anyone good? Well, what's the verse say? The verse says this in Mark 10:18. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but one, that is God." So when Jesus said that, this young man who came to him and asked him what he could do for eternal life, Jesus said, he says, "Good teacher," Jesus said, "There's none good but one, that is God." So from this verse, I would just say, well, you can't call anyone good. And that's actually a good question, because we have to think through what's going on here. And this is the kind of thing that is actually very helpful when we read the Bible. What does the Bible teach? Now, I want to go to a different book to access a different question, or ask a different question in a different book that's very similar. In Matthew 23, Jesus is just going after the Pharisees and Sadducees for their hypocrisies. So in Matthew 23, verse 8 through 12, he's talking about their wanting to be praised and glorified and lifted up. He says, But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and all your brethren, and you are brethren. I'll get to read in a second. But do not call anyone on earth our father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, that is the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay. So, remember, he says, don't call anyone teacher or be called teacher. The problem with that is, in James 3:1, James says, "Brethren, let not many of you become teachers." Now he says there, why? Because theirs is the greater judgment. But we see there that James refers to how brethren should be called teachers. At least some should become teachers. That fulfills the Great Commission to go preach and teach all nations, right? So there had to be teachers. And what would you use? Would you use like a code word and say, well, use the word slurt to mean teacher? Hey, slurt, how are you doing? That's crazy, right? You wouldn't do that. And so the idea is what's going on here is the sense in which this is being used. Back in Mark 15:21. This idea of also calling someone father. In the book of Mark, he says, "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passed by, to carry the cross," or bear the cross. So the idea of having fathers and sons in the Bible, of course, there's so many examples. Of course, there are fathers. You can call someone father. But what we're going to get to is there are different ways that can be done. And even Paul, writing Timothy, he said, "Timothy, mine own what? Son in the faith," which makes Paul what? His father in the faith, right? Not father in the sense of authority spiritually, but in lineage, he's his father in the faith. Do you have any, who are your fathers in the faith? You all have some. Well, maybe you don't have a father, maybe you have a mother, maybe someone who taught you, right? Likely somebody older that taught you, but especially someone who taught you. So in that sense, there your paternity in the faith coming through them, right? We all have that. We all have someone who taught us that. It's very rare someone comes to the church with just having a Bible and reading through it by themselves and getting to it. You can. It's happened before. I've known people who have done that. You just open their Bible, start reading about it, and the more they read, the more they were looking for a church home. They said, I need to look at the Church of Christ. But that's pretty rare overall, right? And so Paul told Timothy that he was his son in the faith, or referred to him that way. So going back to what we looked in the text, and we're going very quickly through our one question, is when it comes to being a teacher, Jesus said, don't call anyone teacher or be called a teacher. But again, we just saw in Scripture that they do that, right? So the idea is, in what sense is someone being called teacher? I suggest you use calling it that in the ultimate sense of ultimate authority. No one's your true teacher but God, right? Where he says, call no one father. But we see how that also has been done and referred to those relationships. So we think of maybe the Catholic Church when it comes to the priest being called father, or the pope being called the high papa or high father, right? Because he has all authority, right? That's the idea, that he has all authority. So you turn to him that way. I suggest to you that's the sense in which that Jesus uses this term. Not that the Catholic Church was in existence, but the idea that there's only one true authority, that is your Father in heaven. Only one true teacher, your Father in heaven. So what's this have to do? Well, there's only one truly good, which is who? Your Father in heaven. But I want to talk more about that in a second. I want to talk about this idea of in what sense is this being used. Let me keep making sure these are going forward. Now, the Bible uses different words in different ways. We see this in English all the time. You're perfectly aware of this. Pick the word blue. I'm blue. What could that mean? I said, I could be cold if I'm shivering, right? We use that term that way sometimes. Sad, or maybe I painted my face blue like the Blue Man Group, that musical weirdos a few years ago, right? And so, yeah, well, whatever, yeah, it could be. So there are different ways to use the word blue. So you're talking about, it depends on the context, doesn't it? We know how that works. This is used in Scripture, by the way, in Luke 13, 31, and 32. When it comes to Herod, they're kind of threatening Jesus with Herod, and then Jesus called Herod a fox. Now, we know what he meant in his manner, not in his physicality. We know that. So I want to talk to you for a second about what it means to have a hot meal. Shelby's heard this before, but you all stay with me. Let's say the dentist comes in after a long day, and he says to Miss Vicky, I just want a hot meal and go to bed. Been a long day. Now, what's he mean by that word, hot meal? He probably means warm, doesn't he? That makes sense. But could he mean spicy? He could mean spicy. I'm not sure his preferences, but that's within the realm of possibility, right? I want a warm meal, or maybe I want some with some caliente. I want it kind of spicy, kind of hot. That's the one word I know in Spanish, caliente. Maybe he means I want a hot meal, I want it stolen. Hey, steal some food and give it to me. Now, this is unlikely, but the word hot can mean stolen, can't it? It can. Depends on who's talking in the context. Or it could mean, I want a really attractive meal. Probably would mean that, but, you know, it's possible, right? That word's used that way. I'm not saying Dennis would use it that way, but I'm just picking on him tonight, but. So the word hot for a hot meal can mean at least four things. How do you tell? Usually just from someone's mannerism and the conversation. How do you tell without the face and the mannerisms when someone says a word? Well, you got to look in the context, right? I know that Jesus meant fox as someone who was crafty, not someone who is a four-legged furry creature. I know that because I've got a brain. So this is how we kind of get through things. Sometimes most of the time it's very easy. Sometimes it's more difficult. But in what sense is God good? In what sense are we not to call someone father? In what sense are we not to call someone teacher? Right. In Mark 10, 17 through 21, he says, "Now as he was going about on the road, one came running and knelt before him." This is the account. "This rich man came and knelt before him and said, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" So what this man do? He ran to Jesus. He had a purpose. He had a chore. He wanted to get the news. He wanted to get the information. He ran toward him. So he wasn't taking his time. It was important to him. Then what? He knelt down, which indicates what? Submission, at least some submission, right? And he says, "What must I do?" So he looks at Jesus as the authority to tell him what he must do. And he says, "What must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So he goes to the right source. He goes there fast or quickly. He shows submission, and he makes it personal. What must I do? Not what must he do or she do, because we do that, right? Don't we do that? We want, can I have some advice for a friend? You see that sometimes, right? Or, I'm sure I'm okay, but what does he have to do to make things right? This man wasn't like that. He showed some humility, too. What must I do? We have to take charge of ourselves and our own destiny. That's why in Acts 2 that Peter told those people in the audience that day, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." They couldn't save themselves. They couldn't die on a cross. But they had to make the choice to make a change in their lives. So in that sense, we save ourselves because we have to have the will to make a choice about those things. And that's the only way we can save ourselves, by the way. There's no way beyond that we can save ourselves. We're only saved by the grace of God, the blood of Christ, all these things. In fact, the Bible tells us in this sermon I almost preached this morning because I haven't preached in a while. How many things are there in the Bible that say that save us? You remember the number? I preached it here before. I'm telling Keith, I'm going to get a rerun. Probably shouldn't do that, should I? There are 28 things in the Bible that save us, that all in some way contribute to my salvation. 28 things. Now, some of those are really key that we have to do. Some of those things act upon us. Some things we have to do. So there's a difference there, but still there's 28 things. And one of them is I have to decide for myself what I'm going to do. This man ran and knelt, and he called Jesus good. Now, Jesus' response was, "No one's good but one, that is God." And so he answers the question. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, that's don't lie to your neighbor, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. And he answered and said, "Teacher." Now, he didn't say good teacher, did he? So notice from verse 18 to now, when Jesus said there's only one good but God, taking that maybe as a mild rebuke, the person says, well, when he calls him, when he addresses him next time, he just says teacher. Now, he's not denying that Jesus is God. He doesn't know Jesus is God. He knows he's a rabbi or a teacher, right? And remember, in the context of the gospel accounts, that Peter has already said in Matthew 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So the apostles know that, but strangers don't know it, don't really understand things yet. In fact, even at the cross, it'll take the cross to make many of them see that this was God's Son. Right? So it was going to take a while, but even now, this young man shows respect for Jesus because he doesn't call him good teacher, he just calls him teacher. Because Jesus, he thinks that's the point Jesus made there. When likely Jesus was really just trying to affirm that he is God for those who know and have more evidence of that. Right? He's saying, yes, I'm good, and because God's the only one that's truly good, I'm God. That's likely what's going on there. It doesn't really matter for the question that was asked. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing thou lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross, and follow me. All the disciples had to follow him. And we said before, this young man, or this man, this ruler, whatever you want to call him, he was owned by his things. And yet we think about this man, we think about, well, what a poor, horrible situation. And I ask you, how rich was this man? I don't know. But how rich are Americans today in Hico, Texas versus the world? If you just have any job at all, you're in the top 1% of the 1% of the 1%. You're not top 1%, you're top 0.001% of people living in the world right now. And let alone if you go back to this time and compare what we have to this man 2,000 years ago, it's a few more decimals, isn't it? A few more decimals, is it not? We're the top 1% of the 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 1%. But you measure what we have just because we're alive in America today versus what they had then. The thing is that just we enjoy for free, nearly, because we're just breathing alive in our nation at this time. How many of God's people today, God's people, not just people around, how many of God's people are really possessed more by their possessions than they are actual owners of them? It can happen. It certainly can. Well, so he who had received, now this example I wanted to give. I got ahead of myself, but what's it mean to be good? Call the man good. Well, in this parable of the talents, there is a five-talent man. In the next verse, we have, and didn't come out like I wanted. The Lord said to him, well done, what? The good and faithful servant. So in Matthew 25, what did Jesus say, or God say, to the servant who had given five talents and went out and gained five more? What did he call him? He called him good. I thought Jesus said, call no man good. Yet in Matthew, we have an account where God or Jesus or an authority figure there calls this talking about the idea of judgment, right, and how God sees us. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I would argue that who's the only one that's truly faithful? Couldn't you say that God has always been faithful in every case, but what are we? Do we sometimes lack in fidelity? Have you ever broken your word? Have you ever not kept something like you wanted to, like you planned to, and something came up? That means you're not perfectly faithful. What is God? He's perfectly faithful. So keep these things in mind. This word, good, is the word, Shelby, how's that go? Agatheros, I think. It's used 102 times in the Bible, the word good. And it means positive moral qualities. It just means it's applied to things and people, both in the scriptures. It means good. It means good, good and moral. Now, when Jesus said, call no man agatheos, did he mean that call no one, that you can't tell anyone they're a good moral person? Is that what he's saying? No. If I say, Donald, you're a good moral person, have I sinned? But if I'm thinking about the sense of, well, we can talk about what a hot meal is, in what way you're using the word. If I'm just saying, hey, someone's a good person because I've seen them do good deeds and I know their heart fairly well, so I can say they're a good person. But who's the ultimate good? God. Who's the ultimate teacher? God. Who's the ultimate faithful? God. And going back to when Jesus talked about this in the Pharisees in Matthew, he warned them to be humble. That was the point. He said, they try and seek the best seats in the synagogue, Matthew 23. And they don't want to be called teaching rabbi. They want the praise of men, right? They want that. He said, you don't do that. You be humble. Can you be an humble teacher? Yes. Can you be a good, humble person? Sure. But if I want to be called teacher, I want to say, listen, hey, it's kind of like this happens sometimes with the guys with the PhDs. I've known a few without PhDs, and you have to call them doctor because they have a PhD. I just want to call them Fred, whatever the name is, right? Now, I don't disrespect somebody, but if you demand I call you by title, I probably will not want to do that, or at least I don't want to be forced to do that. I don't want you to be able to force me to use certain language like that. I make trying to be nice, right? But Jesus said they want to be called rabbi. They want to be lifted up. They want to have the best seats in the synagogue. He goes, no, you can't be that way. He told his followers, you have to be of a different mindset. So, with that in mind, should we ever call anyone good? Sure you can. But in what sense are you going to do it? Just like father. Can you call someone father? Can someone have a son in the faith? Sure. But never call anyone father in the sense that they're your religious authority. Why? Because who's the authority? God. Can someone be a teacher? Yes, but they're not the ultimate authority. And can someone be good? They can. But look at Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. What did Paul say? Be followers of me, period, right? No. Be followers of me, what? As I am a follower of Christ. We can say that. But we should be careful by saying, be followers of me, because me makes mistakes. So Paul could say, as awesome as Paul was, Paul still had thorns in the flesh, he still had weaknesses. He still had things that were, well, things that would make him, keep my body under subjection. So he was saying, listen, he goes, I make sure when it comes to my physical body that I am careful. I make sure I'm in subjection because after all these things I've been through, I don't want to be a castaway. Paul was saying, after all the things I've gone through, I don't want to end up lost. So Paul was trying to make himself humble all the time. And Paul was someone who was wealthy. He was a rabbi or teacher who's taught by someone called Gamaliel, who was a well-known and powerful teacher of his day, someone on the council taught Paul. Paul was well-educated and given a great deal of political power when he was still a faithful Jew. Yet he could say, follow me, but only as I follow Christ. In that humble way, you can call someone good. Of course you can't. I know I've gone way beyond this one verse of Scripture, but I hope does it make sense? I hope it's been helpful to someone here tonight as we look at this question. And next month, maybe we have 25 questions. Christy, go. But I think that was a good way to talk about tonight. My wife said this. I owe her some time from this morning because I took some of her time. So maybe you don't feel that way. No one's on your side, Donna. I know very few of you understand this. A couple of you might. But sometimes you get a lesson together and you got a plan. And I'm telling you, that sermon this morning, I thought, it's going to go about 25 minutes. She laughed right now. It just didn't go that way. So I'm trying to be courteous with time, but sometimes it doesn't work out. But I'm working on it. Maybe when I'm 75, I'll get there, Donald, maybe. Maybe about that time. But if there is someone here tonight who has a need to respond to the invitation, maybe you want the prayers of the church. And we talked about the cards before, But listen, those cards, we're gonna take some time on Sunday night to talk about those cards. So if you don't have one, get one and fill it out and bring it back next Sunday. We're going to talk about it. But the idea there also, if someone on your card has had a change in life in some way that will allow us to send them a card or give them a visit or a call that doesn't seem forced, that's the purpose. So it's not just praying for them. That's a big part of it. But if someone on your card has had something happen to them, maybe they're in a hospital, maybe. Maybe they've had something happen in their lives, maybe at work or something, where they're getting a card would be a nice gesture and not just, why am I getting a card? It's also that. We need ways we can reach out to people and listen. If we all have these cards, I'm just saying those here tonight, have cards, you pray over them every day. We have 10 names under those cards. If through our effort, and we look at these cards every day, we pray for them, we talk about them on Sunday once a week, or almost every week, if we can all convert one person on our cards once a year, is that even possible? One person out of 10 that we know and care about, and one person a year. Where's the church at in 2024? Right, it's better off. And those studies are going on right now, and I'm so grateful for those who are doing studies, and we have some people that are visiting and coming, and so grateful for that. But that's the purpose of those cards. I wanted to get that in before I forgot about it. And so please keep that in mind. We're looking for doors. We're looking for openings, right? There was a time in our culture where you didn't need to find too many doors because they were there. They were just people would just come. Now we need to find openings to try and preach the gospel to people when they are open to it. Having said all that, if there's a need, you have the time to respond to the invitation. If you have a need, please come as you stand and sing this hymn.